What I want to do in this session is provide something of a workshop for you to address the issues of your church programme for 2022-2023. Now, in one sense, this is illustrative of all kind of church programming. It comes under planning, broadly speaking, but it's that issue of, okay, hang on a second, we've done a whole lot of thinking about what church is, what church does, right? How does that land in practice? So look, let me give you a big picture context just to begin with. I think you're trying to answer three questions. Number one, where are you as a church plant? So, where are you? Where do you want to go? How are you going to get there? Anyway, A, B, C, D. So, in other words, you're here. That's your destination. That's the big picture thing. So in other words, you're here and it is essentially April 2022. This is where you want to be by June or July 2023. That's where you want to be, there. This is how you're going to propose to get there. So those three questions, number one, where are you as a church plant? That is essentially the contextual question. Contextual question. We'll think a bit more about what that means, but it is, where are you? I don't just mean geographically, I mean ideologically, I mean missiologically, I mean just what, you know, what is the reality for where you guys are in terms of your location, the stage of your church family, change and so on and so forth. So where are you? That's the context question. Secondly, where do you want to be? That's the vision question. Now, obviously, where you want to be is over here in 10 years' time. Where you want to be is here, 5 years' time, 3 years. Well, this is the 1 year. This is essentially you saying, by the end of next year, this is where I want us to be. Now, if you're pre-planting and September 2023 is your launch, where you want to be in July 2023 is, we are good to go. We are as wound up as you could, you know, we are absolutely, everything's in place, literally just flip the switch and bam, a whole load of mission activity will explode in September 2023. So the question you've got to ask is, where do you want to be by the end of next year? So after years worth of stuff, where do you want to be? And some of that will be related to where you are. You need to be realistic. It's going to be an iterative process, isn't it? Because if you say, what I'd love to be is a church of 250 and da-da-da. Right, where are you? Well, it's just me and my wife at the moment. Okay. So let's call that the first iteration and let's apply some reality. We can talk about how you do that, but usually it involves others saying, don't be nuts. How are you going to get there? That is the strategy issue or just planning. It's what's the plan to get from here to there? Do you really want to be there? Reverse engineer. That's the big picture thinking. That's all we're really talking about at this point. Now, obviously, all of you are at different stages. Some of you are post-launch, others are well established. In other words, the church has such a long history, couldn't even tell you when it was launched. Others are pre-launch, others of you are not even pre-launch. You're all at different stages. Can I ask that you decide how best you think you need to spend this time? I'm not going to be prescriptive on that. It may be that you want to think about a year of pre-launch material so that you've got it in the bag for whenever. It may be you never use it, it may be you use it. But if you're at that kind of pre-launch, think, hang on a second, what would I do then? If I were to plant a church, what would I want to do in a year's worth of that? It could be that you simply want to plan whatever ministry you're involved in at the moment. So, for example, if you're in charge of student ministry, it's up to you. But if you want to plan your student ministry here, do that. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. For me, I think it's more about the principles and the practice. If you get the principles in place, you can apply them, whether it's the kids ministry, whether it's a church plant, whether it's running St. Helens, whatever your future holds for you. Okay, so it's the principles I think I want us to think about. Does that make sense? Cool. Why don't I pray? Father, we want this session to be useful. We want it to be developing our ability and knowing which tools to use and how to think and how to approach stuff. We want to be better able to think, and for our dreams and our ambitions, for our godly expectations to become a reality, because we know what is best next, and that we can work out how to do it and how to go from here to there, such that there becomes a reality for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Just to get some perspective on this stuff, because I don't know how you feel about this kind of thing. I thought I'd look at Acts 2. This, of course, is the first ever church plant, and wonderfully it grew. Let me read to you the little description that Luke gives us at the end of Acts 2 after the day of Pentecost. So this is the church brought about by the preaching of the gospel of Peter at Pentecost. So this little church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just worth commenting, what did they do? Well, they were committed to teaching. In other words, they listened to the scriptures. They met together in the temple courts. They were attentive to what God's word had, to what God himself had to say. They were committed to fellowship. That is, they had each other's backs. They sold private property to ensure that no one was in any financial need. They were committed to the breaking of bread, not a reference, I think, to the Lord's Supper. I think it's instead a reference to offering hospitality to one another. They broke bread in each other's homes. Fourthly, they were committed to prayer. That is, they were dependent on the Lord. Now, that new Christian community enjoyed the favour of all people, and were well thought of, and the Lord added to their number daily. Now, I'm not going to suggest that there weren't decisions about what to do and when to do it. I'm sure there were. And, you know, in one sense, you get to Acts 6 and you realise decisions had to be made. But it is worth reminding ourselves that even in the early days of this church family, there was an attractive simplicity about the early days of their church life. Bible, fellowship, hospitality, prayer. Pretty straightforward. So it doesn't have to be a whole load more complicated than that. So I don't know what you feel about the whole idea of a church program and sort of the programmatic sort of implementation of this kind of thing. But it's just worth remembering, isn't it? You go back, you realize the first church that God ever grew was a church that was committed to teaching, fellowship, hospitality, and prayer for dependence on the Lord. I find that encouraging. You know, the Lord can work with that. It's great. And for actually lots and lots of churches throughout the globe, that's it. But I think for contextual reasons, we may need to think about being a little bit more organized and intentional with some of those things. But we can talk about that. Let me read you also 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a description of the church in Thessalonica. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power of the Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in spite of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out for you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. And therefore we don't need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven to be raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, what was implied perhaps in Acts 2 by the description praising God becomes explicit here in 1 Thessalonians, because we're told that the Lord's message rang out for them in Macedonia and Achaia. So I think, you know, somewhat frustratingly, you look at Acts 2 and you think, hang on a second, where's the evangelistic activity of this early church? Now, I want to say that I think it's there, implied in that expression, praising God. Because praising God, we tend to fill with a category, arms in the air, great music, Bensley on vocals. Except that the word praise there simply means advertise. So in other words, it's talk positively about, sell, promote. And so I think it has got an evangelistic edge to it there. But what is, I think, implied there is explicit here. Here's a church in Thessalonica. What are they doing? The Lord's message rang out for them. And so, in other words, I think the fact that in Macedonia and Achaia, the Lord's message rang out from this church shows that there has to be some sort of coordinated missional activity, because those are two big areas. In other words, all I'm trying to say there is a wonderful simplicity to what's going on. But in that wonderful simplicity, what we're not talking about is a static congregation that simply enjoys one another, enjoys praying, enjoys Bible study, and makes sure that there's no one in it. There is a missional edge to what's going on, which you see in 1 Thessalonians. Does that make sense? Okay. That is just simply to set the context. In other words, just to remind ourselves that what are we talking about here? We are talking about how do we organize church life such that the church can be the church, given what we know about what the church is. Now, just I'd be interested to hear your thoughts on this. When it comes to planning a year's program, what does that do to you?
It's a big blank piece of paper.
And for you, is it or is it
maybe one? A mix of and. It's certainly not woohoo.
Yeah, okay, good. And it's good to identify that. Is that a feeling that's shared by others, or are people at the other end of the spectrum thinking, you know, get in right and now we've designed the perfect church?
I quite like the idea of getting it right. Like, I'm quite quietly pleased with my next term's plan. But it looks great on paper. But like, COVID has held it below the waterline, or venues have held it below the waterline so many times in the last 2 years. I'm just like, and okay, I'm taking a call at 3:30 today that might hold this week. This term's plans a little bit below the waterline. But I'm like, oh yeah, just you got to make contact. You know, you're planning in order to make contact with reality, and reality is no plan survives contact with the enemy type thing. So it's a mix.
I suspect there's a variety of responses. Some people get excited by it, some people get terrified by it. I think that I have on occasion felt somewhat paralyzed because I think I always feel like I've got incomplete information. So if I don't know stuff, I can't make decisions about stuff. That's frustrating. And often there's an interconnectedness between things, isn't there? So for example, it could be, hey, we're going to look at a youth group happening next term, or we'll do some training here, and we'll do some sessions, we'll do some, but it's all dependent on the school letting us have it. Guess what? The school said they can't have it. So you've planned everything, you've worked things around it. Well, given that we've got it on a Friday night, we can't have anything else on a Friday night. So we'll free that up, but suddenly that's gone, so now Friday nights are free. So the interdependence of stuff in a program is frustrating. Incomplete information, I think, is a problem. But also I think things like just uncertainty, COVID. I had a brilliant summer term planned out back in March 2020. Never saw the light of day. That kind of stuff, you know, it's a reminder, isn't it? And I guess as well, the whole issue for a lot of us will be that of inadequate resources. In other words, this is what I'd love to do, but it's me and my wife trying to build a church of 250. You know, I mean,
just one that's really stuck with me. Like, I spoke to a friend who's like very intelligent, guy and was involved in logistics for Tesco. And like, you know, just like the biggest organization you can think of. He's like, I can't even begin to understand how you plan to work with volunteers, because you've got no idea. The bit of information you don't, you know, the key bit of information you don't have is what level of commitment are they actually going to give you. You can't tell them to turn up to a training session and train them. They might not turn up. You just don't know. Like he's like, that is the fundamental, you know, just incisive from him to just say, yeah, this is, that's the fundamental thing you don't know, and you plan, they're all volunteers, and do it.
Which I think we can partially address in who we involve in the planning process, but we'll come back to that. Now, at this point, I do want to qualify some of what I've been saying and say, look, as we've been thinking about this term, church is a theological reality. It's not a business. And the danger is, once you apply the kind of the tools of strategic planning, whatever we want to call it, you end up thinking, hang on a second, but I've lost sight of the fact that someone's lost their child, and I want to love them and look after them, provide them with a meal, and make sure that their small group actually looks after them. So please don't hear me to be saying that doesn't matter. What we need is, we're more Tesco's than we are, you know, St. Thomas's or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. So we've been reminded, haven't we, today, images like that of the family caution us against thinking the predominant metaphor with which we ought to work is that of the church as a business or an organisation. We are corporate, but we're not a corporation. And yet, despite remembering that, you know, we thought today about church being a family, I suspect many of us have experienced the frustration from being in a disorganised family. I mean, there are times when my wife will pull her hair out because I won't plan a Saturday. Or rather, I have planned a Saturday, and it's normally around sitting in front of the television watching sport from dawn till dusk. And you know, guess what? By the end of the weekend, we've not gone for that family walk, which she knows is really good for us because it means we actually talk to each other. I suspect most of our wives would wish that we treat our families a little bit more like a business than we do, because at least that way there'd be some proactive planning that goes into thinking, into our thinking and our leadership. Now, all of this is to say that our church life, like our family life, will be greatly enriched by some proactive planning. In other words, you know, we're already having conversations, you know, we're trying to work out, what do we do in the summer? What do we do on holiday? We've got a son at university, he's coming back, who knows what he's doing. But a daughter is probably riding a bike over in Europe. We've got a 16-year-old son whose worst nightmare is going on holiday with just his parents. So what do we do? So we're trying to think about that. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about proactive planning of our church family. So it doesn't need to be determinative, but it's a sense of, you know, to quote Sergeant Major from Daniel Woodrow College, circa 1990 or thereabouts, prior planning prevents pathetically poor performance. So this is a bit of prior planning. So that's all we're doing. If there are three chapters that are worth reading on this issue, from Craig Hamilton's book, it is The Where Is Here, Thinking Steps and Hold Hands Within Programs, which is his simple way of saying, where are we? Come on, really, what is the reality where you are? Stop it. You know, describe your church. Nah, come on. So you know, I talk to church planners all the time. So I would say, so okay, where are you guys at the moment? How many have you got? Oh, yeah, we've got about 24 adults and about 30 children. Really? Go on, who are the 24? Well, and how often do they come? Well, they've been once. Okay, so they're not really part of your core, are they? This is not quite on Sergey, but you know, you think, no, the reality is there's six of you who are committed core. That's where you are. Okay, so let's work from there, not from this fanciful number of 24. So, you know, we're always exaggerating, but where are we? That's the what he's doing. Like, he's saying, where are you? Be realistic. What have you really got? So that when someone says, where are you, Barry? And Barry, you described it. They say, no, that sounds accurate. So I'm talking to a church moment down in Southwest London. There are church planters, sort of happened. They're talking about their numbers. The reality I know, because Cornerstone are going there every week to preach, their core numbers are about 8 to 10. So I keep being told they're 20 to such and such. It's just not true. You know, numbers on paper don't translate to numbers there on a Sunday. And if the reality is 8 to 10, that's where you are. So let's be straight. So that's that challenge. Thinking steps is really reverse engineering. How do I go from there to there? Well, first of all, I've got to go there, then I go there, and then I go there. So it's just designing a program, and we'll do some of that halfway stuff in a minute. Thirdly, holding hands with your programs. It's just a way of saying vision is permanent, programs are temporary. So I think I can't remember what he has a phrase, something like, you marry your vision, you hold hands with your program, which is simply a way of saying, where you want to be is where you want to be. That's your life's ambition. For the duration of your time, you're with this church plant or with this church, that is what you're committed to. You're absolutely committed, you promised to let us do part. That is what we're about. How you get there, the programs by which that happens, you've got to change that because stuff changes. So back in the day, Christianity explored, 10 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever it was, on a Tuesday night, absolute winner. You know, that, and you get large crowds. Don't think you get that anymore. You've got to do something different. You've got to do, well, actually, people won't commit to 8 weeks now. They'll only commit to 3. Okay, so let's do 3 then. Well, we'll do 5 after that, but let's do the 3 initially. It's just, you know, it's a program. It changes, and so on and so forth. Now, before you make any progress on program planning, I think you probably want to pay careful to the following 4 realities. Okay, so the first off is context. We've talked a little bit about this, but it's the where are you question. So, Christchurch Mayfair and Hope Church Vauxhall are in very different ministry contexts. So we simply cannot cut and paste from what has been successful in one place to another place. It might not work. In the early days, some of our church planting cut and paste worked because essentially the place into which we were planting was not that dissimilar from the place from which we had been planting. So for example, going to Ballon was not that dissimilar to Wimbledon. Young professionals, highly educated, sociable, you know, city workers. There was some similarity between those two places. So in other words, what I'd seen at Dundonald with Orlando and with Richard, I could cut and paste and do somewhat similarly. But you guys will be in different contexts and you've got to understand your context. How does this context work? So for example, you've got to be realistic about where you are and what you've got and ask some hard questions about that. So that's the kind of ministry context question, as well as the geographical question as well. So in other words, here, what designing a program here is going to be different to designing a program in Beckenham where people commute, or a city centre church where people aren't there on the whole midweek. So just think about your context, okay? That's the one thing to pay attention to. One of the things I've put on there is where you are as a congregation. In other words, the context is not only societal, geographical, it is also where are you as a church family. And when in coaching, I'll often ask the church planting coaches to try and work out what kind of issue is being described. So if I'm meeting Matt for coaching session, I'd say, what do you want to talk about today? He says, I want to talk about my relationship with Mary. Well, okay, there you go. It's a relational issue. It's in that category. P is personal. In other words, I haven't had a quiet time for 3 years. Okay. Missional or ministry is I can't raise up elders. Whatever. Spiritual is more kind of, you know, I'm really struggling with resentment. So I think it's worth you asking, where are we as a church, or where are we as a launch team, where are we as a youth group at the moment? In other words, what are the things that are being faced? So, for example, is your situation one in which you have a large number of people who are very dismissive towards the concerns of millennials? That is that a phenomenon where you are? Is it a place where actually there's real sensitivity to the Black Lives Matter issues? Just what's your situation where you are? on those kind of relational issues. Personal issues might be things like anger, self-control, contentment. You know, what are the common personal issues with which people are struggling? Are you aware, for example, there's marital breakdown? Are you aware that there is domestic violence? Are you aware that actually there is acquisitiveness across the, you know, what are the personal issues that people affect? Is it anxiety about or idolatry about education? Missional issues, it might be things like, yeah, go
ahead. And you're talking about the area that...
No, I'm talking about your congregation. But I think that's a good distinction there. I think it's worth it, if you can ask that question of the community in which you're present, that would be a good thing as well. But I'm talking fundamentally about the congregation and serving their needs in terms of the church program. Because I'm working on the assumption that healthy things grow, and therefore if your church can be healthy, it's likely to grow. But where it's unhealthy, it won't grow. So there's a kind of primacy to what's going on in the congregation. So in other words, you've got a bunch of other people who are excited by the fact that the gospel changes unhealth into health. You've got a congregation that's engaged with the gospel and excited about sharing the transformative work that God does by his word through his spirit with others. missional issues are those kind of, okay, ministry, got no leaders. You know, there's no one's doing any evangelism. That's a problem, isn't it? It's the kind of things that stop you doing what you'd like to see happen. And then the spiritual issues are things like, it might be, for example, a demand for female leadership. You're aware that there's a sizable group in the congregation that actually want more prominent female leadership that goes beyond a kind of complementarianism path in which you're comfortable. Or it could be, actually, there's just widespread tolerance of non-Christian boyfriends. Everyone accepts it's okay. It's kind of mission identity. We're over. You know. Doesn't matter where it is. That's pretty critical. Okay, so can I suggest, first off, let me work through these, actually, and we'll come back to them. Okay, secondly, capacity. And somehow they fell into an alliterative passive. I have no idea how that happened. What I'm talking about there, I'm talking about the size of your ministry engine, and I'm talking about what they've got left in the tank. In other words, you have to make some assessments. What can I do? What have I got? How high capacity am I? We want to avoid burning the candle at both ends, but we want to be able to put in a bit of a shift. And you've got to be realistic about what you can do so that you don't break that. You're after that sustainable sacrifice. All ministry is sacrificial, but you want it to be sustainable. In other words, if you are burnt out after the end of the year, that's not great. I mean, you're allowed to be weary, go on holiday, collapse, and come back in September, but you can't be a gibbering wreck by Easter, curled up in the fetal position, unable to relate to anyone because you've killed yourself. So you've got to know yourself and what you can do. What are your working hours? What are your working evenings? What is realistic? When have you pushed yourself and found that's too much? Just, you need to be realistic on that stuff. But also you need to be realistic about the congregation. So I can remember one conversation with a church planter. Actually, the sending church pastor said to me, I think he's driving the congregation too hard. So I'm hearing from the people who we send, too much is being required of us. And it's just worth you remembering, no one cares about your church plant quite as much as you do, with the exception of the Lord himself. But you know, the danger is, if it's your project, you end up viewing people as though they work for you, and when they don't work for you, like you get hacked off with them. You've got to remember, this is a community project. And don't flog them. If they've got nothing in the tank, don't flog them. So coming out of, you know, we're coming out of this, the last 2 years, I don't think many people have got much in the tank. And I think September, this September, is going to be different. I was amazed at some of the energy that was and the decisions being made by some churches for the September that's just gone. I was amazed. I just thought, good grief, where have you been for the last 18 months? Because I think people are dead. I don't think they're like Cool Springs ready to leap back into action. I think they are tired. And it's not the kind of tiredness that's solved by having a summer off. It's the kind of tiredness that works its way out over months. So just worth asking those questions. What is the capacity? One of the key critical things you've got to learn is the growth of your church is not down to you. In other words, you must not be the principal ministry activity producer. You've got to start doing your ministry through others. If you want to see growth, if you want to see multiplication, you have to train other people. So you've got to start training and delegating from day one. So, you know, for those who've planted churches, you might have had a conversation with me, which, you know, that you're all very excited post-launch. We're up and running. Terrific, terrific. It's great. Numbers are good. We've got a small group. I'm thinking of, you know, my first question would be, who's your next small group leader? Well, no one. You know, I'm running a small group at the moment. I've got the others. Yeah, but the next after them. No, I haven't got anyone. Don't need to worry about that. It's fine. No. If you grow, you're going to need a small group leader. And if you haven't been training someone, it's already too late. It's like the tree argument is. When is today? Today is not the best day to plant a tree. Yesterday was the best. It was a better day. But planting one today is better than planting one tomorrow. So in other words, if you haven't trained leaders, start now. You should have done it ages ago, but do it now. So what the critical thing on capacity is, how do you grow your ministry engine? And I've only got three pages here, is that right? Or is this my printout? Yes, I've got three pages. What have I done with those? They don't look like they've got my notes. Don't worry. Not critical. Let me go to the next one. Yes, on the capacity issue, you're asking them what's possible. I think you've got to ask yourself the question about your context. How does the year work? How does the week work? How does the day work? Now, it could be that's a context question, but it's also a capacity question. In other words, in Wimbledon, when it comes to the day question, I think evenings are somewhat problematic for people who work up in the city, or at least they used to be. So in the familiar work camp, I remember, you get people early mornings, but actually you get people pretty weary for evenings. So they were home groups happened, but they weren't electric. But it meant that a Saturday morning men's breakfast was something that, for example, the wives were happy to buy into, because they knew their husband would get some spiritual food. But you couldn't do it more than once a term. But they would happily look after small children because their husband was going to get some spiritual meat, some food. So you know your situation. You've got to ask yourself the question, how does the year work in your context? So when I was at Ballin, we just understood it works around school terms. Yeah, but you're dealing with young professionals. Yeah, we are, but the young professionals live in a school-shaped world. That means nothing starts until September, although the young professionals arrive in August. It all finishes at Christmas, comes back again in the new year. Easter's a pretty quiet time, and then Ballin goes to sleep from about mid-July onwards for the next 6 weeks. And that's just the reality of how the year worked. So there's absolutely no point in flogging a dead horse in July and August. You know, so we didn't shut church down, but there was not a whole lot of energy that went into August. Gave everyone lots of time off. We did church on a Sunday. I will preach, get other people up, prepare them beforehand. Small groups wouldn't happen, but there'd be an option of a book group for those that wanted to get together. But there'll be social activities on the common. That's the way the year worked, but I got that by being there. Ask the question, what's the year like? Secondly, what's the week look like? In other words, how does it operate? if you're thinking capacity, you've got to ask yourself, when have I got people? How does that work? What does a day work like? In other words, I knew that I could do an early morning Bible study in Balham at 6:30, and I could get them on the train for 7:30 and it work okay. And that was fine, because I knew how it worked. So those kind of questions are worth asking. Competency, I think you're here asking, what can you do? What can the team do? What can't they do? In other words, where are we? What have we got? What is the skill set that we've got in front of us? And ask yourself, okay, what's the best thing to do with what God has given us? What do we lack? What do we need to find? What do we need to train, recruit, and so on and so forth? And so it might be worth you looking. So, you know, you guys are familiar with the forming pathway. Worth asking yourself the question, where would you say you are as a church out of 10 on engaging, out of 10 on evangelizing, out of 10 on establish or equip? In other words, where are we? You know, just we're brilliant at engaging, 10 out of 10, brilliant. We're not great at equipping, actually. Ooh. Well, guess what? In your program, you've got to address that. You've got to get some training there so that people are equipped. Worth thinking at that stage, who could lead this? Your engaged ministries, your evangelize, and then who could contribute to this? And that just, in one sense, this is still the context question. It's your ministry, it's what you've got, but it's coming at it from a slightly different angle. You're asking, okay, what competences have we got in the room? What have we got to work with? What could we build with what we've got? Now, I've said to you before, haven't I? You'll understand the TDU, and the FDD. Remember, so this is the totally disinterested unbeliever, absolutely no appetite for spiritual things in any way, shape, or form. The job of the church, according to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is to turn all nations into servants of Christ. So that's our job. We've got our marching orders. Turn totally disinterested unbelievers into fully devoted disciples. That's the job. Now, it is a little bit helpful, isn't it, to say, okay, there's probably a process in that. There's a point at which they go from being an unbeliever amongst him to a believer. And what you do with those two groups is somewhat different. In other words, you want to evangelize them and you want to edify them, broadly speaking. And you can say here, you want to evangelize, but before that, you need to engage them. After they've passed over from darkness into light, you want to see them established in the faith, and you want to see them equipped for ministry. Now, that is a pathway, isn't it? In other words, the totally disinterested believer is engaged with the gospel in some way, shape, or form, is evangelized, puts his faith in Christ, comes to saving faith, is established in the truth, and then equipped for ministry. At which point they become a fully devoted disciple. And what you've got is plus one. So you've increased the size of your ministry engine. So in the early days, it was just you, but someone's become a Christian. Now it's two of you. And now you can do that. And it's multiplication. That's how you get multiplication in the system. Now, why do I talk about that? Because page four. How many pages have you got? You've just got three.
Three, yeah.
So my page three is 1, 2. Oh, sorry. that is a pathway. It doesn't need to be your pathway. You can do whatever you want. I'm not fussed. The question is, though, in your church program, you've got to work out what you're going to do under here. So in other words, this is your vision, isn't it? If your vision is to grow disciple-making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in Epsom, this is what you're going to do. You know, something like this, engaging people, evangelizing people, establishing equipment. That's your big picture, your big plan. Okay, here's the question. If that's your vision, what's the program? How are you going to do it? Well, how you're going to do it is you're going to think about this pathway. Okay, but again, the key thing to planning is to keep asking the question how. So here's a question: what could you put under engage? What do churches classically put under an engaged ministry?
Barbecue.
Okay. Barbecue.
Toddler group.
Toddler. Yeah, toddlers. Toddlers. Brilliant.
Book table.
Book table. Yeah.
Quiz.
Quizzes. Yeah.
Seasonal church events,
Easter,
Christmas.
Seasonal, so seasonal invitational. Yeah.
Language clubs.
Say again?
Language clubs.
Language clubs, yes.
I think you've got that.
I'll put a couple more on. I'll put door to door and street work. Now, that's not meant to be a comprehensive list. It's meant to be an illustrative list. But you guys need to decide what you're going to do. What are you going to do under that as part of your program? What is going to be your proposed way of meeting non-Christians in your context? And just remember, Mayfair is not Vauxhall, is not Beckenham, is not Shepherd's Bush. The better you know your context, the better you will be able to work out what might work. Because you can't do all of these. You haven't got the capacity. You've got to make some choices. So you've got to work out where could we gain traction. Okay? Everyone happy on that? Following the dead horse, I think. Good. Next, evangelism. What, programmatically, what could you put into your church program to engage, to evangelize those whom you have engaged? What could you do under there?
See, help explore.
Say it's like
help explore.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, which is the kind of it's dinner party, sort of investigative meal type scenario, isn't it, I guess? Or courses, evangelistic courses, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah, courses. Let me put the invitational suppers, I put in there. We did those a while at Ballon. You know, invitational supper parties, you know, come and have an argument, or come and hear us talk about Jesus over a dinner party. Doesn't have to be there. Other things you can do?
One-off topics.
Yes.
Widespread love suffering, either on a Sunday platform or on a midweek, changed it.
Okay.
Guest Sundays.
Yeah. Really interesting stat from Andy's National Ministry Survey. I don't know whether you've seen that. Really surprising how many people, non-Christians, would say they go to church. It was the single biggest category. So more people said they were willing to go to church as a non-Christian than said they were willing to do the Bible one-to-one or to attend a course. Really striking. I just think, I wonder whether we've forgotten the potential evangelistic value of Sunday, which we've talked about here before, I think, but I was really surprised by that.
Did the survey break it down into what kind of thing they had in mind in church? Does that carry across to going into a traditional church building, or is that very different to going to the cult that meets in the primary school?
It was would you be comfortable to attend normal Sunday service across Protestant/ evangelical church?
Okay.
About 50%. Non-Christians,
under established, what could you do? You're trying to establish people in the faith. What could you put into your church program that would make that a reality?
Small groups.
Yep. Yep. Sunday sermons.
Sunday meals.
Yeah, go on. What, tell me why. What happens to the meal?
You get to grow an intimacy, get to know the people.
Okay.
Honor about who you are for, as a church, as individuals.
Yeah. So it's kind of, it's embedding people in church family rather than embedding people in the truth,
yeah,
in one sense. But, you know, I don't want to draw too strong a distinction between those. Yeah, yeah, Thomas.
Community bridges. When people, they work together for people. And
so yeah, interesting. See, I think sometimes you put that there, don't you? Because you think you're engaging people. But what's interesting is actually it does that.
Yeah, yeah.
So the church plant, I think they were Vineyard, came to Ballon. Across the board, community projects, social action, job club, you name it, they did everything. They didn't really reach non-Christians. I mean, they sort of did, but what was interesting is a load of people joined them because that's what they were doing. And so their church grew from people who wanted to help others rather than those who were being helped. It was just as interesting, but yes. But I think we want to maintain, don't we, the kind of a sense of biblical theological formation that goes in here, because we wanted to grow people in Christ. Rather than just make them active. But I think what happens there, the dynamic there and the dynamic of Sunday meals, means actually what you get is community life. There's a sense of belonging, which is helpful, isn't it? Belonging to a believing community. And then in terms of equipping people, what could go under that?
Sunday school leaders training.
Yeah, so Sunday school leaders training. I'm actually going to put your Sunday school, adult Sunday school, under there as well.
Yeah, it's weird. I'm trying to work out what that platform is. Like, is it an established platform or is it a quick platform of it? You don't draw too sharp.
Yeah, I guess. I mean, I guess it's both. It can carry across. It depends on what you're doing in it. Yeah.
Conferences.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think conferences also does that. When the men's convention is on, actually nothing bonded our guys, like having breakfast before we went to the Royal Albert Hall, and then sitting in a box together and then traveling back home together. Okay, look, what goes into that category doesn't matter. You've got to decide though. In your context, you have got to work out what is going to get him to there, to there, to there, to there. What am I going to choose? What's going to gain traction so that it's a pathway that's easy for them to travel? For your context, with your ministry resources, with the nature of the way life works where you are, what's going to work? Okay, that's what you're trying to think through at this point. And so before you plan, I think you've got to work that out. Because what comes next then is putting that together into a program. okay, so I heard to do that. Okay, let me say a little bit more about the process of planning and then give you some time. Here are my observations. Before you do it, I think you need to do some preparatory work on your own. You just need to get, you just need to think. What I would do is I would say, I have no idea, but look, this is September, this is January, and this is May. And I would think, okay, that's what I'm doing. So I'm divvied up the year and I'm just going to do a little bit of work on this. I'm just going to think about what's going on. So do it on your own initially. Do the work on your context. Secondly, do the work initially. And then thirdly, work with others. You need the input of others. Different people, women, mums, perhaps, parents, workers, older people, depends on your context, but get lots of people giving their input about what works and what doesn't. And in one sense, you've got to have, if you've done it before, do a review of the last year. Don't do the review of the last year at the same time which you plan the year to come. That's just work, just mentally just a killer. But do a review at some point and allow it to feed in. So set up a plan. Probably what you need to do is you need to plan next year's programme in April, May, and you need feedback in July. But in one sense, your work, July's feedback feeds into the next one going forward, if that makes sense. Okay. In the passwords in your ministry pathway, so we've done that before. I think you've got to do this, divide the year into recognisable periods. For me, it's 3 terms, just there was obvious breaks. This is a big old break of Christmas. This is a big old break in the summer. We start here. This is nuts. This is especially nuts until half term. And that's the wind down to Christmas, and that is a massively concentrated period there. Because socially, Christmas really matters. You can do loads of stuff at Christmas. However, you just need to be prepared for the fact that there'll be a massively disappointing turnout when you do your Christianity Explore course in January. So you'll get loads of people to your carol services and no one will come to see. It's just the way it is. You just have to do those. So for me, I used to think Christmas is feel good for the congregation because they finally get their mates to come to something. And that's okay. That's okay. On this, those first 6 weeks are an absolute killer because you're getting everything up and running for the first time. But I think all effective ministry, no, that's an exaggeration. Most effective ministry happens here. So I think that term really matters. This term, it's the summer. Just a different spiritual temperature here. It's lighter, it's easier, but actually that's where you do most of your decent work. And if you do it there, that's foundational because it'll build. But I think what you get is, you start here and then it diminishes. But if you do it badly, it diminishes much quicker. So in other words, I think all of the year looks like that. But if you do it really well, it doesn't diminish quite as quickly or quite as far. So that's, in other words, look at this, the year, look at the key social events, Christmas, Easter. Look at national events, Queen's birthday. Oh, it's amazing, holiday and holidays. Look at the half terms. No point in doing anything on either Sunday because no one's there. Perhaps in your context, interestingly, talking to the guys at Longheath and Croydon, everyone is there for half term. They do a mission in their October half term. I mean, I'm ready to just collapse after the first 6 weeks. But that's the rhythm of where they are is different. No one's going on holiday because lots of people haven't got the money to go. Therefore, they're all at home kicking their heels. The kids are around. What a grit. They absolutely ran that week with missional activity. It's extraordinary. It's terrifying. I mean, honestly, it's what more they put more in that week than most churches have put into 10 years worth of a passion for life. It is extraordinary what they do. Look at key events like Revive, for example, church events, Revive. Come there or whatever. It could be, I don't know, London Women's Convention there. Put those things in. Identify key sporting events, World Cup, or whatever. And then work on a term. Work out when the term starts and finishes, get those dates in straight away. Don't keep yourself outside of term time in most contexts. Decide what you're going to preach and how you're going to preach it. In other words, what are you going to do in that term? What are you going to do in that term? What are you going to do in that term? And just remember what it feels like. So do you want to do a preaching series on judgment in February? I'm not sure you do. I'm not sure you do. It's interesting talking to Matt. Matt would say, I've not done a whole year at CCM yet. And I was surprised when I was there 2 weeks ago at how numbers have dropped. Because back here, it was rammed. And I was thinking, you have to plant because, you haven't got any capacity. It's interesting. Matt says numbers diminish here. It's just the way that it is. Now, that's interesting. I mean, I'd want to look at that and why that was and work out what is it. Can you do anything about it? But it's just interesting, if you know that people aren't going and you do your judgment series in, you know, in Lamentations or whatever, you might hasten the decline. Just saying, you know, or, you know, we do Ezekiel over a term, you know, you just might kill people. It's just worth asking those questions. What am I going to preach and when am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? Think about your prayer meetings, put those in. Small group leaders training. Think about your evangelistic courses if that's what you're doing. Think about the training, which you absolutely have to do. And then I think you need to work on a week. And let me say these things and then I'll give you some time. When you look at your week, the first thing to put down is which nights you're going to spend with your wife. And those are non-negotiable. They don't get shifted. So I think you've got to have, I think, probably 3 nights. So those, nothing else goes in there. Now, you have to look at it, we can work out when that is. Typically, meetings are Monday nights and Wednesday nights. And then you might be out on a Sunday. So that's 3 committed nights. But if Monday night is admin-y, sort of elder type stuff, Wednesday is your small group, Sunday is church, and then evangelistic course, that's going to be extra, isn't it? Yeah. Well, you're down to 3 nights then with your wife. And you probably want to do some social activity where you have other people come around as well, because you've got to drive evangelism. You've got to get to know people, you've got to have people in. So you've got to look at what are you going to do with your nights of the week, and be imaginative. For those of you who are designing church from scratch, well, you get to decide when meetings are together with others. You don't have to do Monday nights, Wednesday nights, and Sunday nights, up to you. Decide which meetings you need to have and with whom, and then decide which meetings you're asking church members to come to. Let me pass these around. This is from Rue, who oversees St. Peter's in Fulham. This is his list of who does what and when. And you can take that away and look at it. But, for example, he says things that happen every term, things that happen in the autumn term, things that happen in the spring term, things that happen in the summer term. In other words, this is my year shape. I then go terms, and I'll put in key dates in a sort of a spreadsheet, or actually, to be honest, I don't use a spreadsheet. I use a notebook and go from that.